All right. The furtherance of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1. You know, what is the mission of Christ's church here on earth? Now, we know the answer to that. But it's good for all of us to be reminded of that. Me too. The mission of Christ's church here on earth is to preach the gospel. That's why we're here. To preach God's word. And everything we preach in God's word is to be preached in light of and built upon the foundation of that gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're never to forget that. No matter what we're thinking of, no matter what we do, it's all to be in light of that gospel, that good news. Paul mentioned that. He says in verse 12 here, he says, "What I would that you understand." I want you to think about this. I want you to understand this and know this. "Brethren, that the things which happened unto me," what's happened unto Paul? Well, in the providence and power of God, Paul was in prison. Now, it wasn't like, from what we can understand historically, it wasn't like being in a jail cell. He was in what they called his own hired house. This was a house that the Roman government provided for people that they wanted to stifle or stop. It's like under house arrest. And he was there because they wanted to shut him up. They wanted to stifle his message. Paul's message was the message of salvation by grace. And that's what he was intent on preaching. He wasn't a political zealot. He wasn't arguing politics. He was simply out preaching, seeking Christ's sheep. Not to gain numbers. You know, a lot of people think the mission of the church is just to get people in and fill up, you know, gain numbers. But that's not the mission of the church. We're to preach the gospel. God adds to his church as he sees fit. And then, and you see that in people. I know when I was in false religion, we used to meet on Monday morning and then brag about how many baptisms we had or how many decisions. And I think about Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:17. He said, "Christ sent me not to baptize." But to do what, Paul? To preach the gospel. The results are up to God. He says, "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So we're to preach the gospel. We're to feed Christ's sheep and help all of us, including preacher included, to grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ, to become skillful in the word of righteousness, to have our hearts established with grace. That's what this is all about, whatever we think about or whatever we do. And so when Paul makes this statement in verse 12, he's talking about the providence and power of God here, not the providence and power of man. Paul didn't choose to be in prison. He was just preaching the gospel. And what we learn here is this: no one and nothing can stop the spread of the gospel where God intends it to go for the salvation of his people, whom he chose and whom he gave in Christ. I quote this all the time. I quoted it earlier in our Bible study where Christ said in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He said, "This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up against the last day." Nothing's going to stop it. Over in John chapter 10, when he was talking about he died for his sheep, and he told his disciples that he's got to move on because other sheep he had that are not of this Jewish fold. And he said, listen, he said, "Them I must also bring." He had to bring them. It was his obligation. He engaged to do that. He promised to do that. He set his whole reputation on bringing the lost sheep into the fold. And nothing could stop him. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, people quote this verse as some kind of a universal salvation, and it's not that at all. When he says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that's talking about his sheep. God's going to bring them to repentance through faith in Christ, and nothing's going to stop it. If I run a wheel off, it's not going to stop it. If you run away off, it's not going to stop it. That's God's purpose and His providence and His power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So Paul says, I'm set for the furtherance of the gospel. And the fact that I'm in a confined house, confined here by Caesar and his soldiers, that's not going to stop it. In fact, it did the opposite. It's worked out to the furtherance of the gospel because Paul was enabled to write letters from there, which we read today, like Philippians, like Ephesians, the letters to Timothy. They're called the prison epistles because Paul wrote them in prison. And look at what we glean from those. How much we learn about Christ and the church, the ministry of the gospel. What would you do if we didn't have this? Well, I'm sure that wouldn't stop God's purpose and power to save us. But boy, don't we have a comforting word here that we can glory in? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. And that's why he was in prison, because he's intent on preaching it. Nothing's going to stop it. God's purpose, God's command. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God in salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, the Greek also. And the reason it is because therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the justified shall live by faith. That means live by looking to Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. What would we know about the righteousness of God without the gospel? What would we think? We'd be off kilter. But we know what that is because the Bible teaches us. That's the merit of our Savior, our Lord, that He accomplished on the cross in His obedience unto death to enable God to be just and justifier of the ungodly. And Christ Himself, He said, I'm going to build my church. And He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What makes man think that he could prevail against it when Christ said, the gates of hell will not? Well, He goes on to verse 13 and He shows the spread of the word here. Well, what do you mean the furtherance of the gospel, Paul? How has it been encouraged? And he says, so that my bonds, my chains in Christ or for Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now, you may have a concordance in your Bible, and that word palace there, it may say Caesar's court. You know what the actual word is, the palace there? It's the word praetorian. If you're not familiar with that word, Caesar had a particular guard, group of men, soldiers, whose one responsibility was to protect Caesar. And they were called the Praetorian Guard. And they made their living protecting Caesar. That's why when you had an evil king who even killed some of his own people, and of course all of them were evil. There weren't any good ones and bad ones. They're all evil. The Caesars, if you ever read the history of that. But that particular guard would even protect a Caesar or a king that would kill his own people, because that's how they made their money. If the king was gone, the Praetorian Guard was gone. And I believe what he's saying here is, even in Caesar's guard, even in Caesar's household, I believe this includes some of Caesar's servants, there were few of God's people there, elect of God, who heard this gospel. Think about it. You know what that tells us, don't you? It tells us the reason God put Paul in prison. And God did it. You know, I think it's, I can't remember which epistle it was. It might be Philippians later on. But Paul, when he calls himself a prisoner, he didn't say, I'm Caesar's prisoner. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. This is God's work. And so it's the spread of the word. Paul's imprisonment is the cause of Christ, for the cause of Christ, and it became known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard, the whole of Caesar's household, and everyone else in Caesar's household. And so what we see is a common theme in the New Testament and in the Old Testament is that out of suffering, even unto death, comes life. Now, of course, we can see that in the life of Christ for the salvation of his people. Why did he suffer? Why did he bleed? Why did he die on the cross? He died to save his people from their sins. And what a thought to know that in that transaction that was accomplished by a sinless person, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, out of that transaction, God is glorified. Sinners are saved. Righteousness is established. Sins are put away. And in a just way, in a right way. And that's why, you know, when we talk about the doctrine of imputation, that's why that's so important. Our sins imputed to Christ, his righteousness imputed to us. That's the gospel. And you take that away, you don't have any gospel. That's right, you don't. Someone said this, that out of the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Men and women who died for the cause of Christ to spread the gospel throughout. And why is that? It's because God has some people out there. He has some elect people. And he intends to bring, and Christ redeemed them, justified in God's sight through the righteousness of Christ, and God intends to bring them unto himself. Remember what he said there in John chapter 10. Them also I must bring. And that was certainly true of the apostles and the evangelists who gave their lives in the cause of Christ. Paul was not in jail for breaking the law. He was in jail for preaching Christ. And then look at verse 14. Here's the inspired and renewed confidence and boldness that comes from it. He says, many of the brethren in the Lord waxing or growing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What does that mean? It means that because Paul, even though he was in chains, he's doing well. He's preaching. He's writing letters inspired by the Holy Spirit. People are coming to him, and he can sit down and talk with them. You remember the book of Philemon, that little old book? It's a precious book, isn't it? And that's the story of Philemon, who had a household, and in his household he had a servant named Onesimus. And Onesimus robbed Philemon and took off and escaped. And by God's providence, he ended up in Rome in Paul's household. And Paul preached the gospel to Onesimus, and he told Onesimus, now you do what's right. You go back to Philemon and you return to him what you stole and you offer him your service. Do what's right. And Paul wrote that letter to Philemon. He said, I'm sending Onesimus to you. And he said, you receive him now as a brother in Christ. God saved him by his grace. And you remember in that little book that Paul wrote, that letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, we have one of the most glorious pictures of the doctrine of justification by an imputed righteousness that you'll find in the Bible. Because you remember what Paul said to Philemon? He said, if Onesimus owes you anything, put it on my account, I'll repay it. And isn't that what Christ did for us in the everlasting covenant of grace before the foundation of the world? Our sins run up a debt. And as I said in the Bible study, in the everlasting covenant of grace, here's what was needed. One whom God has appointed to take our place under the law and satisfy its justice. Well, whom did the Father appoint? He appointed the Son, Jesus Christ. And then we needed one who was capable of paying our debt. No use appointing a substitute who couldn't pay the debt. That's why a sinner cannot die for a sinner and bring salvation. One person who owes a debt cannot stand a surety for another person who owes it. Christ is capable because of who he is. He's God manifest in the flesh. And then, thirdly, one who is willing to do so. Just like Paul said, I'm willing to do this. If he's wronged you, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. I'll repay. And that's what Christ is for us. He's a willing substitute. I love those passages where he said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. And he did that for his people. He did that for the glory of his Father and the love of his people. And here they saw that Paul was doing well even in his chains, and that inspired them with a renewed confidence and a boldness. They saw how the Lord God was working all things for good. You know, sometimes we can see that. Sometimes we lose sight of that. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Sometimes I lose sight of that. I say, how in the world can this be working for good? Because it don't feel good. It doesn't look good. It's a hindrance. I was talking about this Wednesday night with some people on the internet about where in Hebrews 12:1 it says, lay aside every weight, everything that would hinder us. And a man asked, well, what does that mean? I said, that's everything that would hinder me or you from focusing our attention and our eyes squarely on Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. Because that right there is our salvation. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And when we get our eyes off of Him and onto other things, most of the time we get in trouble. And most of the time there is trouble. Well, here they saw this in action. And I've seen it too. You've seen it in things that you've gone through. You've seen firsthand how God is truly working all things together for good. You go back and look at your life leading up to the time that God brought you under the preaching of the gospel. I look at that. And I say, God brought me through that. And it was a terrible time in my life. But God brought me through that to bring me right here. And He gave me eyes to see and ears to hear. Isn't that a glorious thing? Well, they saw this, and it brought a renewed assurance that God's will is being accomplished even against the opposition of all enemies, even the capital of the Roman Empire, Rome, even in Caesar's household. So look at the next verses now. Now, to say that these next verses are difficult is an understatement. I know what the main lesson is here, and I hope we can get that. We may differ on how we view some of this, but I'll show you what I'm talking about. Now, he's talking about people being growing confident, more confident, more bold to preach the gospel when they see what Paul's going through. And Paul rejoices in that. But then he says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Now, one thing I know right off, envy and strife are not good things. Envy and strife are not good motives. Then he says, and some also of goodwill. That's a good motive. What is a good will there? What's a good motive? The glory of God. What are we here for today? What's our motive? The glory of God. To worship Him. To exalt Christ. That's what I want to do from this pulpit. I want to exalt Him. I don't want to stand up here and talk about me. And I don't want to talk about you. I want to talk about Christ. That's where our focus is. That's what holds us together. The salvation of sinners, don't we pray for that? Lord, save your people. Use us as instrument to speak the message and save your people from their sins. Bring your sheep into the fold. As I said, the mission of the church is to seek his sheep. I want to preach righteousness like Noah did. That's preaching Christ. And then to edify the body. We want to be edified by the Word of God. Other things won't edify us. They won't. But the body will be edified by the Word. That's the glue right here. That's the food that we feed upon. So that's the good motive. That's the, when he talks about preaching out of goodwill. But envy and strife? Well, he describes it here, verse 16. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Now, from what I can understand in the original language, that's talking about having some sort of competitive spirit, like a competition among preachers. And boy, that's sickening. You know, you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul saw people dividing over preachers. Some said, I'm of Paul. Some said, I'm of Apollos. Some said, I'm of Cephas. That was Peter. And they were dividing over that. And of course, the men that they named, they weren't preaching out of envy and strife or contention. But you know, there's some preachers who do. I was listening to a part of the TV program this morning. I made the statement, you know, about John the Baptist. You think about John the Baptist. If he was like most preachers today, boy, he had a resume and he could have said a lot about himself to draw people unto himself. I'm the last of the Old Testament prophets. There's verses in the Bible that speak of me in the Old Testament. Christ himself, there's none greater born of woman. I baptize Jesus of Nazareth. Well, he could have said all that. But he didn't say any of that. He said, behold the Lamb of God. Don't look to me. He said, He that comes after me, he's before me. I baptize with water. That's all I can do. He said, but he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He said that I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. That's what he said. And I love that passage in John 3 where it talks about, I think it's John 3, but I'm getting a little confused on that. But it's in John where it says that John had his disciples. And that doesn't mean that John had those who followed John as a person or as a preacher. But they followed his message that pointed to Christ. And he kept telling, he said, I'm not the Christ. I'm not your Savior. But it said they heard John speak and they followed Christ. And that's what I want. You're hearing me speak, but I don't want you to follow me. I want you to follow Christ. Now, Paul did say one time, follow me as I follow Christ. But that's what he's talking about. And I made the statement in preaching that this morning. I said, the worst thing that any preacher can have is a following for himself. So this may have been what's going on here. They envied Paul. They were opportunist in the sense that they preached the gospel, hoping, look at verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And whatever was being, all of this showing that they didn't have a good motive. And it says in verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. That's the good motive. Love for God, love for Christ, love for the people of God, preaching the gospel. Now, the first thing we need to understand here is this. Whoever he's talking about, with the bad motive or the good motive, these guys were preaching Christ. Let me show you that. Look at verse 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now, if these guys who had a bad motive were preaching a false gospel, Paul would not have said they're preaching Christ, and he would not have said he rejoiced. How do you know that? We'll go to the book of, don't turn there, but look at the book of Galatians. When those guys were preaching another gospel, what did Paul say? He didn't say, I rejoice. He said, let them be anathema. And go to 2 John. When John said, if they come unto you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, They have not God. So the question, this sort of begs the question, well, what is it to preach Christ? What's to preach, as I said, the glory of His person and the power of His finished work? It's to preach His righteousness, not man's. His righteousness imputed. The sovereign grace of God. All what we call the doctrine of grace, the sinfulness of man, the total depravity of man, unconditional election, limited or particular redemption, irresistible, invincible grace, perseverance, preservation of the saints. That's preaching Christ. So someone may ask, well, can a lost person preach Christ? Are these guys lost? I don't know. Can a believer act or even preach with a bad motive? I would say yes to that one. Because we're all sinners saved by grace. And some of us preachers, we get quite reactionary. You know how that goes. It's sometimes, you know, you just get in a bad mood or you get mad at somebody and it's not right. I'm not saying that's what we should. We should never do that. I know this. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, he made this statement about Satan's ministers, that they can transform into ministers of light and disguise themselves as preachers of righteousness. And that's not man's righteousness, because a false prophet does not have, or somebody said that's man's righteousness there. Well, a false preacher doesn't have to transform to preach man's righteousness. That's what we do naturally. So if they transform into anything, they have to use the right words to preach the true gospel. Some people say, well, a false preacher can never preach the true gospel because a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Well, the bad tree there is not the preacher. The bad tree there is the preaching of a false gospel. And what he's saying there is that no fruit of salvation is going to come out of that. The good tree there is not the preacher who preaches the gospel. The good tree there is Christ. And the gospel of salvation conditioned on Him, that's going to produce good fruit. So my point in all of this is this. And this is what we're to learn from this. Whatever view you take on these preachers and what they are and who they are, it doesn't actually say here. It just says they've got a bad motive and they're envious of Paul. But here's the point. Christ is preached. And we're to rejoice. Now, if they preach a false gospel, no, we don't rejoice. We expose them for what they are. But if Christ is preached, rejoice, rejoice. That's God's work. Sometimes He might use a Balaam's ass to say the truth. But they'll speak the truth. And when the truth is spoken, when Christ is preached, let's rejoice. Well, look at the last few verses here, verse 19. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Some say there that Paul's talking about salvation in the sense of a temporal deliverance from his chains. I don't know that that's true. That could be true. But he's talking about, listen, what he's saying here is nothing is going to hinder our salvation. Whatever God does in our lives, whatever trial we go through, it's going to work to our salvation, friend. Nothing can stop it. What did he say over in verse 6 of chapter 1? "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, complete it, finish it until the day of Jesus Christ." How can we be confident of that? I'll tell you how. Because God will not and cannot impute our sins to us. The only reason that any sinner can die and perish in eternal damnation is that they die under sin, having sin charged to them. And if you're looking to Christ as the author and finisher of your faith, who can lay anything to your charge? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn you? It's Christ that died. You have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. I have one too. Even when I don't act right. You have it too. Even when you don't act right. That doesn't excuse that kind of behavior, but it's just true. It ought to inspire us to act right. To rejoice together and think right. Right now, if we're looking to Christ as the Lord our righteousness, pleading His righteousness alone, looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, right now He's in heaven interceding on your behalf. That when you sin, and you do, and you will, and I do, and I will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We're accepted in the Beloved. He says in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. What is my earnest expectation? What is my hope? Well, I'm hoping that if I do right, I'll make it to heaven. Well, I'm sorry. That's not a very good expectation or hope. Brother Randy was telling me about eating lunch with a few men. They got to talking about dying and going to meet God. And one of them, both of them claimed to be Christians. And one of them said, well, he said, I just figure if we try to do the best we can, that ought to count for something. And Randy said, I'm sorry, friend, that won't count for anything. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's what Paul's hope was. That's what our hope is. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, the Lord says that those who come before God, a holy God, in the blood and righteousness of Christ shall never be ashamed. Now, when I look at myself and I take inventory of myself, I've got a lot to be ashamed about. But when I look to Christ, in Him, I don't have a thing to be ashamed of. He doeth all things well. And He says with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, whether I live or die, Christ is going to be magnified. And we'll start here next week, Lord willing. He says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Think about that. Can we say that with all boldness and confidence? We can if we look to Christ and rest in Him. For He is the Lord our righteousness. All right.